New Testament epistle of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I appreciated what you said earlier, Jay, about you're really coming down on this false doctrine about our God. People calling Him sovereign, meaning that He chooses people to be saved and chooses people to go to hell. And that was just revealing the false doctrine of election, or what is called Calvinism, what we call Calvinism. And I appreciated you saying that, because really this study in Galatians might not deal directly with that false doctrine, but it really does deal with false doctrine in general and how God feels about false doctrine. He wrote quite an epistle dealing with false doctrine of human works and coming against human works. And it's only by the grace of God that we're saved. Amen. And all men who trust Christ, anyone, no matter who you are, no matter what your circumstances, all men, women, boys and girls, anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ can be saved. And so I appreciated hearing you say that this morning. And we're going to kind of finish with a statement about doctrine and sound doctrine and why it's so important. If you're a guest with us, what we normally do here, we take a book of the Bible and work our way through it. And we started back in September working our way through the book of Galatians. And today, we're going to finish our study. It's been quite a ride, hasn't it, folks? Been incredible. There's been some things, I mean, I'm very familiar with the book of Galatians, but there's some things in here that I learned that I never really saw before that God used to touch my heart, really to change some things about me. And I needed things that needed to be changed. So I thank the Lord for that. And that was been my prayer all along, that same thing would be happening to you as well. But that's what we do. We take a book of the Bible and work our way through it. And we made our way through chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 and 4, 5. And we come down to the end of chapter 6, the last passage in this chapter where we're going to finish today. So why don't you take your study sheet, you get your Bible open to Galatians 6. And please follow along on your study sheet as I kind of introduce today's message. Again, if you haven't been along with our study, maybe this is the first day that you've ever visited our church, it's still a good day because it's okay. You'll be able to pick up right where we left off and understand what's going on here. No problem at all. Today we finish our textual study of Paul's epistle to the Galatian churches. As our journey concludes in the very last verse, we'll see that the apostle still has grace on his mind. His remarkable arguments, and they are quite remarkable, his remarkable arguments for grace throughout the letter are second to none and stand as an enduring memorial where all believers can find refuge. The lost religious legalist who trusts in human works can never bring God glory because his goal is self-promotion. On the other hand, the Christian who depends solely on grace through faith in Christ alone will always have the ability to glorify God with his life. That's quite a thing, folks. Now in this world and throughout eternity. So you have the ability, if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and nobody else has on planet Earth, and that's to bring God glory now and throughout all eternity. It's quite a privilege. Therefore, it should not seem strange to us that religionists will continually earn the favor of this temporary world system, while believers are often demeaned, despised, and persecuted. Title of today's message is Glory in the Cross. And our text is Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18 as we conclude our study today. Why don't you follow along with me as I read our final concluding passage out loud. I'll read it. You just follow along. Verse 11. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's been quite a study in this remarkable book, and how encouraging it is. And Lord, while it may deal with a particular false doctrine and a false gospel of human works, it really does call out all error. It really shows us how much you're concerned with things that are sound and sound doctrinally, and that we can know sound doctrine if we just simply believe, simply read the words that you've preserved for us. And Father, I pray that we'd finish strong today. I sure don't feel strong. Lord, you know my state all week has pretty much been horizontal. I've been ill. But Lord, you promised in our weakness that you'd show your strength. And so I do pray, Lord, that I'd be out of the way and that your Spirit would really control this pulpit today. And I pray for the hearts and minds of the people in our church and our guests today, that you'd use these good words to touch each one of us, as I know you will, right where we live. I pray today would really make a difference in all of our lives, that we'd leave here different, changed, closer to you. And maybe today, Lord, somebody would be saved. It could happen. There are people, no doubt, in a room this size who need to be saved. They need to receive your Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray for them that their eyes would be opened, that there'd be many professions, many genuine conversions, faith toward Christ today. We pray, Lord, these things, that you'd have your way with us. We thank you for this study and for a good conclusion. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the churches that are in the region of Galatia. Galatia, as you remember, was not a city but a region. It had many towns and villages in it with multiple churches. And this letter went out to all the churches that were in this a particular region called Galatia. And as he concludes this epistle, and he's dealing with problems that this region is facing. There's been many people, we call them legalists or legalizers or Judaizers. They were lost men who were very prideful. They were renowned. They were probably good speakers. They probably were charismatic and with their personalities, and they were going in and they were taking over these churches with false doctrine that it wasn't just through the blood of Jesus Christ, but the men had to be circumcised, that you needed to obey the Old Testament law, you had to add those things to Christ in order to maintain or in order to be saved. And that, of course, in the very first chapter, Paul said that is a false gospel. As a matter of fact, look back in chapter 1 with me, if you will. Look, I mean, these are some of the hardest words written in the entire Bible. Verse 6, Paul says, as he starts this epistle and dealing with this problem, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And that's what they were doing. A perverted gospel of Christ was being purported in this region and in these churches. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? So when someone preaches any other gospel than Jesus Christ and him alone, they have a curse on them, folks. Do you understand? That is very serious. So, listen, a lot of times we have folks in here and they get mad when we make statements about other religions or denominations. And I understand that, especially if it's your family heritage. I get it. Those things can be offensive. Can we agree on that? But listen, it isn't about all that. It's about God and what God has to say to us, because we need Him. We need to believe what God says, not what our great-grandmother or great-grandfather and their family believed and passed on to us. But what is truth? And it's found right here in this book. And so sometimes we say hard things about other denominations or other religions, but it isn't because we don't think they have a right to do it. This is a free country. Everybody has a right to believe whatever they want. And we back that as a church, don't we? But it doesn't mean we believe what everybody else does. Listen, when it comes down to doctrine and there's two opposing truths, either they're both wrong or one is right and one is wrong. But you can't have them be both right if they oppose one another. Correct? And so Paul sure believed what I just said. He says, if you preach any other gospel than Jesus Christ and Him alone and the grace of God, you are cursed by God. That's pretty serious. Out of all the harsh things I might have said, I don't know that I've ever said, you're cursed. But I could. Huh? Look what else he says. Oh, I got to go back to chapter 1. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now, again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be what? Listen, this is a very serious letter. That's a very serious statement. And he takes this entire epistle to deal with this issue of a false gospel and false doctrine. And he comes down the end. This last passage, verses 11 through 18, go together. I've tried to each week bite off what passages kind of work, what verses work together and form a passage. And as we come down to the end, he makes a very curious declaration in verse 11. Look at it. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand? Now he tells them something that they had already learned, but a fact that eludes modern readers until they come to this very verse. You see, we have printed Bibles with uniform text, correct? But when this letter was written in its original form, it was handwritten. They didn't have printing presses then. It was handwritten. It's not the same uniform, capsize, print, text. It was handwritten. And as soon as this letter was received and opened, immediately it would have been obvious that the Apostle Paul wrote it with his own hand from the very moment they started reading. But see, it's different for us, unless you're familiar with this issue. You wouldn't think about this until you got down to this point. Maybe you might have thought about it back in chapter 4. We'll look there in a minute. But you wouldn't really realize this. This wouldn't have the same impact on you as it did the original readers, because the moment they opened this letter up, they just said, "What is this? What is this mess? Wow, this is unbelievable." The entire time they would have been reading it, they'd have been thinking about the fact that this guy, Paul, our friend Paul, wrote this with his own hand. But now, only now are we made aware of this. But not so for them. You guys hear what I'm saying? The whole time they would have been working through this, maybe as we have, they would have already known this, because of the obvious fact that he wrote it with his own hand. All along, from beginning to end, they would have been fully aware of this first point: Paul's example of care for the believers in churches. "Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." As he brings it to a conclusion, he reminds them, look, see, it was a well-known fact that the Apostle Paul had health issues. I mean, think about it. His main traveling companion was a medical doctor. Was he not, Luke? Everybody knew that. And it was likely his physical weakness. His physical weakness was likely very, very poor eyesight. He alluded to this. Go back to chapter 4. He's working along through another point. Verse 13, he says, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation was, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." He had obvious physical problems. "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible," now watch, "you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." This statement, along with chapter 6 and verse 11, which starts our text off, our passage off today, are the reasons why it's believed that Paul, among other physical ailments, Paul had very, very poor eyesight. Just terrible eyesight. Maybe some additional eye problems. And that's not unknown to us. I've got a poor eyesight, and I have additional problems. I have an obstructed tear duct in my right eye. And so, man, I'm telling you, it just overflows all the time, and it's just a great hindrance to me. And I would imagine this guy had much deeper problems than even I experience, or maybe many of you. How many of you have bad eyesight or poor eyes? Well, there's a lot of us. Look over in 2 Corinthians, holding your place here in Galatians 6. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there's one under one of the chairs in front of you. Should be one within arm's reach. If somebody doesn't have a Bible, maybe you could help them out today. You can look on with your neighbor. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now again, he doesn't specifically talk about his eyes here, but there's obviously some problems going on. Look in verse 7. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," in other words, God was just blessing Paul by giving him insight and letting him see all kinds of things that God was supernaturally revealing to him, things that he would write down for us. And he's the main author of the New Testament church epistles. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me." And I guess so. I mean, if the Apostle Paul is... I mean, think of how the Apostle Paul's work, writings under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, have changed our lives. Think of the impact that he that he's had, and how God was using this man then, and how he would use him in the future by writing scriptures, the scriptures that we need today. So you know that that's not free. You know that he's going to come under attack from the devil, right? And I guess what better way to stop somebody who is actually writing the Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost than to affect his ability to write it? So the messenger of Satan says to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And what a statement that is. He's under the attack of the devil, or what he even believes to be under the attack of the devil. But he really doesn't give the enemy any credence. He just says, hey, you know, it's actually good. This attack is good. It keeps me humble. Wow. Well, we can really learn a lot from that right there, can't we? Huh? That's pretty incredible. For this thing, this buffeting of his flesh, this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Oh God, please take this away from me. Oh God, please give me some peace from the enemy on this. Oh God, three times. And here's what God's reply was. And he said unto me, this is God's reply to Paul, my what? Grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. See, it's a common belief that Paul had serious eye problems. It's likely his vision was terrible. And they didn't have eyeglasses or spectacles at that time in history. Hey, did you guys hear about the guy that worked in the eyeglass factory that fell into a vat of glass? Have you guys heard about that? He made quite a spectacle of himself. And that was not written in my notes. But that is a joke I've been telling for a long time. And that would classify as a corny joke. I heard some amens on that, so. All right. Now, let me ask. I already asked how many of you have eye problems. But now think about this. A lot of people raise their hands. But how many of you would consider your eye problems much more serious than you do right now if there were no eyeglasses available to you? Huh? Would you have some serious problems? Now all of a sudden, you just deal with it every day, right? You don't even think about it. Huh? Yeah, I'm looking at Tim. He's got his glasses. He's got his reading glasses on. You don't even think about it. You got your glasses. I know, I've been at your house, Tim. You got like 40 pairs of glasses everywhere. I got to stop, time out. So Tim's going out on a job one time. And he walks up. Sean, it's a true story, huh, Sean? So Sean is there, and so's John. And Tim walks up and is talking. They're talking to a customer. Is that the story? And Tim walks up with his reading glasses on that he grabbed out of the truck. And he's talking to the customer, and they're all standing around. And Sean and John, was John there? Was just you? Just you. And Sean is looking at his dad thinking, what is in your mind? Because Tim had like some wild women cat eye, sparkly, girly, goofy, Connie's girly reading glasses on. That is the story, isn't it, Sean? And Sean, the whole time, Tim's just talking very serious and sober to the customer. It was hard for them to take him seriously that day, wasn't it? But at least Tim could read. He could read the quote and all that stuff. But seriously, if you didn't have eyeglasses, it'd be a serious problem, wouldn't it? Okay. Well, why am I working this so hard? It's just verse 11. Boy, we're never going to get out of here. See, like any weakness, that you have. And I really want you to think about this today, because I think God does. Why else would he say this? Why else would Paul do this? This is quite a thing that Paul did. See, like any weakness, God can use it to show forth his strength in your life. His weakness was used for God's glory. You're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, are you? Okay, look in, well, let's pick up. In verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now watch. For my strength, we're in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, is made perfect in what? Now watch. Now Paul, most gladly therefore, since this is God's reply to me, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take what? Pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am what? Strong. When we are experiencing these things, we're trying to get out of them as fast as possible. But here we learn something very important, that God can use our weaknesses for His glory. God can use your limitations and your shortcomings to fill in the gap and show that you belong to Him and how powerful He is in your life. You see, Paul could have used a secretary or... is Bob Schilling in here? He could have used a secretary, Bob, or he could have used a what? An amanuensis. Thank you, Bob. And Bob has helped me out on the Bible Institute on many occasions with that word that I cannot pronounce to this day. Amanuensis. I did it with my cold. How's that? That's a scribe or someone who take a dictation. That was Paul's method of writing the other letters. You can read that in those other letters. He would give a dictation. God would speak to him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then he would say it and someone else would write it down. But he didn't do that here. He could have. But this trouble that the Galatians were in, with these false brethren besieging them with a corrupt, evil, cursed gospel, was so important to him that he wrote the entire letter out himself by hand. Just think if you're the one who opened it. The case size of the letters, they could have been, you laugh, but they could have been as much as an inch high. They could have been as much as an inch square. With the rolls and the parchments that they would have wrote on at that time, this would make what we have today as a 6-chapter letter in Galatians seem huge. Imagine how many leaves, rolls that it would have taken up. They would have thought, wow, this guy wrote us a ton of stuff. And then when they looked at it, they're like, he actually wrote this himself. It would have been big. Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. The testimony that would be to these folks would be huge. As huge as the letter itself was. The testimony of Paul's care and concern would have been very powerful to these believers. Listen, folks. We just find this out in our study, unless you knew this already. This would have been the talk of the town before they even read it. The talk of the church. It would have brought more importance to this. Not that this is any more important than anything else he wrote. It would have just brought more depth, more meaning, because they would have felt, this guy's serious. This is serious business for him to do this. This is not what he does. I guess that would qualify as creatively serving the Lord, would you think? I'd say so. See, Paul was willing to do whatever was necessary to communicate his burden and point. And unfortunately, not only do people not talk this way anymore, but people just don't think this way anymore. They don't think of things that way. So my question is, what are you willing to do for the Lord? Are you willing to go outside of your comfort zone? What are your weaknesses that God can use to show His strength? And that's what He does. He takes your weaknesses, my weaknesses, to show His strength in us. And by the way, the devil is the great counterfeiter of God. Is that true, biblically? Well, guess what business he's in your life? He also wants to use your weaknesses. He wants to use your weaknesses too. And he wants to use them for the same purpose God does. God wants to use your weaknesses to show forth his glory in you, and so does the devil. He wants to use your same weaknesses to show his glory in you. Not God's, his. Unfortunately, many believers, they're so consumed with their own life and the life at hand. They're living for now and today that they don't think about that. What message are you willing to sacrifice for? What sacrifices are you willing to make in order for it to be heard? Think about that. So yeah, we're spending a lot of time on verse 11. And the reason is, listen, he could have went from verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith, Galatians 6:10, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. He could have went on. He could have left out verse 11. But he didn't, and the reason is because it's the exact opposite of the religionists that are trying to dupe the believers into following their false doctrines. See, they don't care about the people. They never do. Never. I've met lots of them, hundreds of them, since I've been a believer in the last 30 years. And they're all the same. Their investment was in their own promotion, point number two. The Judaizers' investment was not one of care for the Galatians, but was in their own promotion. Look in verse 12 and 13. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may, what? Glory in your flesh. These false teachers have proven themselves to be self-centered. And one need only look at their behavior. Paul doesn't have to make anything up. He's writing this at the conclusion of his letter. And as people are reading this in Galatia, they're going, yeah, that's so true. He's only pointing out the truth that they already know. Well, yeah, that's true. That is how they are. They glory in the works of the flesh. That's what he says. They themselves do not keep the rules, but they sure expect their followers to keep them. Well, that's a standard operating procedure of them. You see, the church's acceptance of their rules makes these false teachers look good. It gives them power over common men and women. It brings glory to them, not glory to God. And this is Paul's final argument. And anyone with any logical sense in Galatia could see that this is true. These characters, these false teachers here in Galatia, they're still around today, folks. There's more of them. None of them obey their own laws to the letter. But expect everyone else to obey. And boy, if you don't, man, they'll treat you bad. Listen, the only purpose for getting a new convert to move back into the law and human works away from grace is to brag about it. You think about that. Oh, I know very well. Being one of the pastors, the senior pastor of this church, from time to time, these false teachers, they show up here. They come in during our services, or they come in, they want to set up appointments to speak to us, to speak to me. And they desire to convert our churches and our church and your pastors into their doctrines. And here's the rub for me. They know full well what we believe. What are they doing here? They know full well. I'll tell you, they've got a personal agenda. To what end? I'll tell you what end. Their own glory. Listen, there's plenty of folks out there that they could nab off the street, correct? Why come in here? For their own glory. Come on, think about that. So many of you have contact with these kind of characters that come in here from time to time, right? What are they going to do? They already know. They come in here, they know what we believe. We got the sign on the door, Baptist. There is something to having a sign like that, by the way. Think about that. You know, when you don't have things like, I'm not saying it's wrong that you have to have Baptist in your name, your church's name, but having the name in there does help us, does protect us. People say, well, that hurts you. Well, it helps us. Two. Listen, we got to watch this kind of stuff. These guys haven't changed. In the end of verse 12, nails down a very important point. Look at it. Here in the region of Galatia, the believers were suffering persecution for their faith in Christ, just like every other area where Paul delivered the gospel. If you read in the book of Acts, you can see wherever Paul went and the people received the gospel, what followed? Persecution. Trouble. Right? Huh. Well, here he reveals something very enlightening at the end of verse 12. Look at it. See, these false teachers, this false doctrine being propagated by them, guess what it just so happens to be? Very palatable to everyone. Believers or not, that are in the whole area, it's very palatable to the masses. Why? Because it's about human works and human effort earning favor with God. That's the common denominator in all false religions, no matter what banner or name they go under. Correct? Correct? This is why we say that there are only two religions in the world. When you really break it down, there really are. Faith, it's by grace that we're saved through faith in Christ alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. And then there's everybody else. And they all have the same variation. It doesn't matter if they're called Christian or Muslim or Buddhist or Confucianism or Shintoism or Taoism. It doesn't matter what they, or atheism. It doesn't matter. It's all about human effort and human works and human exaltation. That's what it's all about. And so this message is palatable to the masses. You see, this false doctrine of human works and obedience to the Old Testament law also benefited its followers in another way. They escaped suffering and persecution. Look at it. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They get around it. Listen, if you live for the Lord and believe what the Bible says, you're not going to be received very well by the world. Isn't that the truth? And it, come on, listen. It's the real reason why most people won't get saved when they hear the gospel and understand it. Because they're considering the ridicule that they're going to face from their parents, their children, their family, their neighbors, their friends, their society or culture they run around with, the people at work, fellow students, neighbors. Wow, we're going to be ridiculed. Oh, they'll take a little bit of Christianity, go to church, tell people, yeah, I go to church. Oh, that's nice. Boy, isn't that nice. They'll take just a little bit, just enough to make them feel good and entertain that issue of human effort, but not a saving dose of Christianity. Just like these characters here in Galatia. That's the problem. Well, that's a benefit to them, but it's a problem, folks. Is it a problem in your life? You're here today? Are you a Christian? You see, friends, a real Christian will always point number three. Glory in the cross. Look in verses 14 and 15. But God forbid that I should glory. I mean, He led them all to Christ. He established all these churches. If anybody had anything to boast about, it would sure be Him, wouldn't you say? I mean, there was nothing there. Heathen lands. This guy went in and started all this work. So if anybody had anything to boast about, it would be him. Would you agree? But God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept one thing in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That cross will make you new. It really will. And here He shows us the believer's rule, every believer's rule, maybe I should have said. Christian, if you want to follow a rule or law, you want to follow a rule or law like they were dumping on these Galatians? Here's one. It's the main one. Glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If it weren't for the cross and what happened there, you'd be lost in your sins and on your way to hell right now. In regard to God, in regard to the Bible and the truth of the Bible, in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, in regard to eternity, what is there to boast about outside of the cross? What is there? I did this? I didn't do anything. You know what I did? I was smart enough on July 2nd, 1989, to finally come to the end of my stupidity and my selfishness and say yes to Jesus Christ and receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And that's what I have to boast about. So my boasting is in the Lord, who is my Savior. And that's what Paul's talking about here. All this other stuff, all these other, this minutia, these details about the law and all that, and getting in these lengthy conversations, and I could imagine all the deep conversations they were having. Well, what about this and what about that? Get rid of it. You know what this comes down to? We are scum, and on our best day, we deserve to go to hell, but God intervened. And He gave us a way, a hope, because He loves us. That's the rule to follow right there, folks. See, if you're saved, you get this. The world is crucified to the believer. It's dead to him. Those are your blanks there, by the way. The world is crucified to the believer. It's dead to him. Why? Because the world lies under the wrath of Almighty God and is going to be judged and dealt with one day. You think Jesus is coming back as a little baby, a little sheep in a manger? He's coming back as a military leader of all leaders who's going to destroy this place and take it over by force. That's really actually the theme of the entire Bible. That subject is talked about more than anything in the Bible. But do you hear that talked about in churches today or in the world today? No, because there's no fear of God. They don't want to talk about that stuff. See, the world's crucified to you and I. It offers no hope, no lasting peace, no safety or security. It's completely spinning out of control, and everybody knows it. See, everybody wants answers to their problems, and they keep looking to this dead earth for answers. But they won't look to the very Creator who made it. In America, we've become a godless, immoral society that on top of everything else is armed to the teeth. This doesn't happen anywhere else. Look, godlessness and immorality reigns on planet Earth. We just happen to be the one country that's also armed to the teeth on top of it. So guess what? We're going to have the problems that we see in the last week. I'm not happy about any of it. It stinks, doesn't it? It's heartbreaking. But the answers aren't found in human reasoning and human logic. People need the cross and its power, folks. That's what people need. But that's not what the world's going to take. It's going to come up with this and create more division, and it won't work. And then it's going to come up with this and it won't work. And it's just going to go back and forth until one day God's long suffering and patience is going to wear thin, and He's going to say, okay, now is enough, and I'm coming back to set things right. Now, we don't just give up. We care about this world enough to tell them the truth of what the Bible says, because isn't that what happened in your life and mine? Don't we owe a debt in that regard to the world since we were once part of it to tell them the truth? Where's our priorities at, folks? What's your life like? No, not the guy next to you. What is your life like? Please, what's your life like? Where are your priorities in life? I've asked myself this week, and believe me, it's been miserable because I've had no escape. Oh, I'm laying sick thinking about it, on top of it. And it was good for me to be sick all week thinking about such matters, because they do make me sick about my own life at times. You're not alone. Not only is the world crucified the believer, but the believer is crucified to the world. We're dead to it. We're no longer a part of the system. It's why no believer can find lasting satisfaction in the things of this world. Listen, many Christians try, but it doesn't work. After getting saved, the world is ruined to us. There was a time shortly after I got saved, I'm being honest with you. This is a center for truth, okay? Right here, this desk. So I'll be honest with you. Don't misunderstand me. I was so ingrained in the world when I got saved at the age of 28. There was a time shortly thereafter I realized this. I realized, I'm dead to the world. The world's dead to me. And it actually made me sad. Because I knew no matter what, I wasn't going to get the same satisfaction and pleasure out of doing the things that I used to do. And I'm being honest, it made me sad. Can any of you relate to that? Don't raise your hands. Okay. Okay, raise your hands. Can any of you relate to that? It's okay, I get it. It's a death. There's a death involved, and there's sorrow involved. So I've got to glory in the cross and remember the benefits of it. Amen. and that all this is just temporary. Just like the grave. It's temporary for us. This isn't our home anymore, folks. Its pleasures are still alluring, but they don't offer any lasting fulfillment, do they? Some of you have gone back and tried that. How's that worked for you? Doesn't work, does it? It's the slow agony we live every day as the saints of God, dead to the world and totally frustrated with it. It's often agonizing to live every day in this lost world, isn't it? Isn't it, folks? That's what he's talking about here. So why be connected to it is his final argument. Why be so connected with all this physical stuff? Hold your place here. It's not in our notes, but look over and verse comes to mind. I know it by heart, but I want you to see it. 1 John chapter 2. What time is it? Hey, listen, we'll be fine. We had some extra good things to do today with Eddie and Derek and our deacons, right? So we'll take a little bit of extra time today, okay? You're going to be fine. The restaurants will be cleared out by the time you get there. So I'm doing you a favor. Instead of sitting around in the waiting room, you're here. All right, look in verse 15. 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now that's not, God loves the world and we're to love people. He's talking about the system and the materialism and all this junk we're talking about. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is what? Of the world. And it's the point where I had to come to, where I stopped thinking that way. Oh, I miss the world. No, you know what? I had to realize the love of the Father, the love, not God's love for me, but the love of God was not in me. The love of the Father wasn't in me. And I had to come to that realization. It was because of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's not from God. It's from the world. It needed to be set aside, buried, dead, crucified. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth for how long? Forever. Amen. See, this is why, back in Galatians 6, circumcision doesn't mean anything. So you got circumcised. Okay, you're circumcised. And that's why uncircumcision doesn't mean anything either. They're physical issues bound to this temporary world. This very fact reveals something. Instead, it reveals every believer as a new creature, folks. Amen? That's what he's talking about here. Every believer in Christ is a new creature, not rooted and grounded in this present world. And because of this change is spiritual, the physical act of circumcision or not has nothing to do with it. We're revealed as new creatures spiritually in Christ. Please listen, church. Please listen. This is why your salvation, please hear this. This is why your salvation is permanent and sure and can be counted on now and throughout all of eternity. You're eternally secure. Because it's not based on your works. It's based on His works. And after you get saved, the works that He does in you are spiritual. None of this physical stuff, His final argument says, it's meaningless. It's about a new creature. Isn't that what we are? And this naturally leads us to the final verses and shows us the believer's blessing. He goes out with blessing. Look in verse 16 and 17. As many as walk according to this rule, glorying in the cross, what I've been elaborating on the last 15 minutes, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Church, this is a promise, not just to them, but to you and me. This is a blessing experienced by those who've received Christ. This is not a blessing that's experienced by those who've adopted the false doctrine of the legalists. They don't have this blessing. But all those who believe and live according to the aforementioned rule, glorying in the cross, peace be on them and mercy. Are those two things you want? That's what America wants right now, isn't it? Peace, 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 mercy, mercy. This has got to stop. You got to glory in the cross. It can be ours if we live every day by that rule. Glorying in the cross, not self, not self. Context, context, context. Folks, we are the Israel of God, the spiritual children of God. Context, context, not the physical children of God. That's reserved for the Jew and the nation of Israel. But according to the Bible, all who live by faith are the spiritual children of Abraham. Look back in chapter 3, Galatians 3. Look in the very last verse. And if ye be Christ's, verse 29, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the, what? Promise. By faith, not works. And as a result, we bear the marks of the Lord Jesus. Not marks of the cross like this fictitious fairy tale, stigmata, stupidity, nonsense, physical nonsense. But marks that come from believing on, serving and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall, what? Suffer persecution. Listen, church, you know what marks these Judaizers have? They're marked with circumcision. That's what they're boasting. They're marked with self-glory. That's what their marks are, but not Paul. I like how verse 17 reads. From henceforth let no man trouble me. Evidently they were dissing on him, gnashing on him. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In other words, stop criticizing me in my ministry of grace to the churches in Galatia. If you think circumcision is the mark of a Christian, or your self-glory, you want to see some marks? I'll show some to you. And he takes off his coat, or lifts up his shirt. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll prove it. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 41 stripes on 5 different occasions. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and it appears as though he died. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, bobbing like a bobber in the ocean. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that are on the outside, these marks, that which cometh upon me daily. And what is that, Paul? The care of all the churches. A little forgotten fact of the burden of a missionary or a pastor. Oh, these Judaizers are marked, all right. And they were dogging Paul. Grace, 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 grace. It's all you talk about is grace. You mean to tell me that that butcher down the street that got saved, that come walking down with tears in his eyes, and he got saved, and there are some changes in his life, but he's really not really that faithful, and he's not really walking with the Lord the way you say, that he's really a Christian? Well, according to the Bible, he is. He might not be able to prove it till he opens up the book. His life should be a living epistle and prove it. Should be. But at least we got this living epistle to prove it. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Paul had marks. What are your marks? They may not be scars from beatings, but we all suffer persecution as a result of loving God. We all do. Yea, and all that live godly. Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you're either not living godly, or you're not living in the world. You're isolated. You're living in a little Christian bubble. Well, I don't experience suffering. Then you're not talking to people. You're in your bubble. Get out of it. See, this whole book of Galatians is cool because of a lot of reasons, but we often think of sin as really, these really dark, bad things, smoking, drinking, cussing, fighting, all that. But here the bad thing is good stuff when you put it above the grace of God, when you don't trust God, you trust self, and you let fear dictate your life, ridicule, fear from persecution, fear from troubles. That's sin, folks. So you can be the greatest, nicest Christian in this room, but if you're not suffering some form of persecution, you're not living godly for Christ Jesus in this world. So you're either not living godly or you're not living in the world. You created a little shelter, a little sheltered world. And Lord, I pray for us four and no more. A little sheltered little world. What are your marks? The false teacher knows nothing about the spiritual battle we face every single day of our lives. They've escaped the introspection, the self-examining thoughts that we all endure on a daily basis as Christians. When we just think something wrong about somebody and we're mad at them wrongly without a cause, and then nobody knows, and then we feel bad. That stinks. That's a mark that you're saved. Amen. And when nobody knows, you didn't do anything, it's inside. And you go, oh God, I'm sorry. I'm the same way as the person I'm mad at, the person I can't stand. Change my heart. Oh God, they're lost. They're outside of relationship. And God starts changing, and nobody knows, but He does. Listen, the false teachers, these godless, lost, they don't know, they don't understand any of these things. As we're daily conformed to the image of Christ, it's painful at times. That's why we can never, ever, ever forget the believer's end. Brethren, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, small s, you. Amen? It's grace. It's another thing they don't get. The unmerited favor of God freely given to every person who believes on and receives the Lord Jesus Christ. Where would we be without the grace of God? Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. And interestingly, the footnote in your Bible after that reads, written from Rome by Paul's own hand. And as Paul writes, he's looking around, as he writes this letter to the Galatians, he's looking around at perhaps the most godless city on planet Earth. And with all of its pomp and religion today, it still holds that title. Especially because of all the pomp and false religions. If anyone understands grace, it's a saved Roman. And it's why the letter to the Romans goes hand in hand with this epistle to the Galatians. Oh, that the Galatian churches would repent and embrace sound doctrine, because church sound doctrine matters. That false doctrine Jay mentioned earlier, he didn't mention it by name, Calvinism, this false doctrine that God chooses who's going to go to hell and who's going to go to heaven because of His sovereignty, isn't our God. It misrepresents our God. It misrepresents His very identity, His very nature. And hence, it's not the same God. Doctrine matters, folks. It will dictate what you do and how what acts you're involved in and what your behavior is every day. Church, the practical conclusion of this whole epistle is clear. A man, woman, boy, or girl is saved by grace through faith in Christ alone and is permanently kept in that state by God. Every saved sinner is now in Christ and justified by Jesus' finished atonement, completely apart from the works of the law. Not even circumcision, which preceded the law, has any part in justification. Therefore, all gospels which exhort the sinner to any kind of human works in order to obtain justification from God are false gospels proceeding from the mouths of cursed, lost men. God was so concerned about this issue that He preserved it in an epistle forever. This is the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians. Would you bow your heads, please?